The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 2, 23 through 25. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 46. And then if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one as a free gift. Just go over to the info table after the service, and we'd be happy to help you out there. So Exodus 2, 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Park Church. It's good to see you all. All right, that was a little bit weak. Usually I don't do like the retry, but like, good morning. Good to see you all. My name is Neil, on staff here at the church, and we get a little bit of a breather in our text. Going through a large book like Exodus, we have large sections that we'll go through each Sunday. But here is where we're kind of bookending the second bookend of the first segment of Exodus. We just have three verses. It allows us to linger a little bit and see God's response to and his heart for his people in their suffering. It's really it's a beautiful passage, and I think it's going to find its way into our own souls in a lot of really necessary ways. Even just that last song that we were singing, "No longer slaves to fear, but I'm a child of God." You know, things that maybe we've heard many times, we've sung many times, but our hearts have not quite seized that reality. For ourselves, that's my prayer for this morning, that we'll recognize and understand and behold the God who draws near to us in our pain, in our suffering, as our hearts cry out. So now, if you would pray with me, and then we'll get into Exodus 2. Father, thank you that indeed is our status with you. You've brought us into this glorious relationship. That's marked by being known intimately. That you've so attached yourself and your name and your identity to us that you feel alongside of us. That you truly do see the realities of what we walk through each day. And that's the God that we serve. And that's the position that we've been given through Christ. And so may we feel more of that. May we know more of that. As we take a look at these three verses, and we see the people of Israel, thousands of years ago, crying out in their slavery, in their pain, in their agony. And then we see your response to them. May we recognize that you are the same God who responded to them that responds to us today. So make this story, make this text alive for us. Spirit, work in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, in the places that we'd like to keep hidden away, tucked away in our lives. Bring those to the foreground. And allow us to taste and to see the nearness of our God in those places. And instill joy and hope. Allow us to see the beauty of who you are and what you're doing in the midst of our lives even now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, things were going fairly well for me. I was 17 years old. And I had everything a 17-year-old junior in high school thought he needed to have. I had the car in the 96 Firebird, which I had longed for many years, finally arrived, finally was there. I had the GPA that I wanted. I had the friend group that I wanted. I had kind of the arrangement of the sports I was playing the way that I wanted. Kind of all the things in my life that I thought, this is going to give me joy, this is going to give me satisfaction, I want to build a certain kind of life, it was coming together. I feel like the junior year was my year of arrival in high school. And then I totaled that 96 Firebird right into the back of a white utility truck. It was just sitting there, about to turn left, and I just went right into it, scrunched the front. 6 days after that, well, in the first 6 days, I was like, oh, this isn't totally all bad. I actually can do this thing where I can buy the car back and buy another car that was totaled from the back and take the front off that and put it on, and I'll have the new Firebird again. It'll be great, be back, actually make a little bit of money on this whole procedure. Well, then 6 days later, I was getting this terrible pain in my abdomen. I was in chemistry class. I was just kind of like sinking lower and lower and lower until like eye level with the desk. And my friend's like, you need to leave. Like, get out of here, go to the nurse, go figure something out. If you don't, I'm going to carry you out. And so finally, I like kind of drug my body across the room, down the stairs, into the nurse's office. Like, something's not right. We're going to call your mom. You are not fit to drive. Oh yeah, you totaled your car anyways. You don't have one. But we're going to call your mom. She's going to come and pick you up, and we're going to get this thing figured out. Go to the hospital, and they say, you have appendicitis. You need an appendectomy. But not a huge deal. You'll be out in a couple days. In fact, I remembered I had a friend who had this just 2 months prior, and he was on the swim team. Within 2 weeks, he was swimming in a meet, and he was back at it. So I was like, okay, this is going to be totally okay. Frustrating. Got to have a surgery, but I'll be back to it pretty soon. Well, they went on to wait about 2.5-3 hours for this surgery, and more pain came into my body, but this time it surged through the entirety of my body. And that was the point that I realized that my appendix ruptured. Now, if you know, this is a thing. I didn't know that was a thing until it happened to me, but you have, some of you, many of you, I'd imagine, have an organ about this size, and if it gets some sort of like severing to it or explodes, then it just puts poison in the entirety of your body. That's what happened to me. So it should have been 2 days, and then back at it within about a week or so, turned into a month and a half in the hospital. And not just one surgery, not just two, but three surgeries. But even in the midst of this, I'm like, it's not all bad. I've got really good friends and family members, and they're coming alongside of me, and whenever I want Taco Bell, like, people bring me Taco Bell. Like, they feel really bad for me. But I look like I'm about 11 at this point. I've lost 35 pounds. I'm like laying there kind of like a greenish purple color. And it's like, sure, you want Taco Bell, we'll bring you Taco Bell. Some people would even rub my feet and say, I don't know what else to do for this guy. He looks pretty pathetic. Maybe we'll just like pop his slippers off and we'll rub his feet. It's like, I didn't have it all bad in the hospital. But then I went home. So a month and a half, lost the 35 pounds. I could hardly even walk across the room. Definitely couldn't walk up any steps. My health was gone. Soon to find out my GPA would suffer, missing a month and a half of school. Being reminded that my car was still gone, couldn't drive anywhere, regardless, even if I did have a car. And I found myself in my room, unable to do much of anything, go anywhere. And the phone calls withered away. The card stopped coming. The foot rubs were gone. Mom and Dad were not about to give the foot rub to this sickly, sad case. They had many other things to manage in life. And there I was, alone in my room, feeling isolated. And finally, at this point, that's when I began to turn to God. You know, all through my story of the ups and downs, I always had something else to kind of stake my hope upon. It's like, I totaled my car, but I could probably actually make some money on this thing and get it even better than it was before. And sure, I've got appendicitis, but I'm going to be out in a couple days. And okay, maybe it's not a couple days, it's almost a couple months, but still, I've got a lot of good friends and family that care for me, and I feel supported by that. Until finally, all of those things were stripped from me. And I felt my desperation. I felt no opportunity to turn elsewhere for hope, for confidence, for joy. And that's when I finally went before God and gave voice to my suffering. I dealt honestly with what was there before me, what I had been walking through over the past couple of months. And the three things that I began to learn there have just continued to roll out in my life in different iterations and different situations again and again and again. That first, I need to give voice to my suffering. I need to groan before my God. And the second is that I need to recognize the God who acts on my behalf. I need to know the particulars of what he actually does when I groan before him. And then thirdly, I need to walk in accordance to faith that these things are true despite not seeing any real effect of them. And asking the question of, where are you, God? How are these things not changing? I long and I ache for something to be different. but to walk trusting that, that God is who he says he is and he is doing what he has said he will do, and to move forward according to that. Well, the Israelites have a very similar situation in Exodus 2. If we back up a little bit in the story, we know toward the end of Genesis, Joseph was favored in Egypt, right? So he was second in command to Pharaoh. And so when Pharaoh finds out, oh, Joseph's family is coming to my land, great, go to Goshen. Like, this would be a great place for you guys to settle and kind of do your shepherding thing, and we don't really care for shepherds in Egypt anyway, so like stay out there and civilize and just do the things you want to do. It's pretty good land. Things should go pretty well. We find out early on in Exodus, that's what happens. There's a lot of thriving in their community. Their work is fruitful. They're growing families. Things are going quite well for them. Well, then the Pharaoh in power finally gets a little bit fearful. And he's concerned that these Hebrews, they're like getting more and more powerful. And they're having more and more babies than we are. And they're actually getting to the point that if they wanted to, they could probably partner with our enemies and then possibly overthrow us. They're becoming a threat to my kingdom and to my power. We need to enslave them. So they become enslaved. But it's like, well, okay, this is harder, but we're still fruitful. We're still having families, and we're still doing good business, and we're actually seeing a lot of productivity, and things are going okay, even though conditions are not ideal. Things are still moving forward. Well, Pharaoh's even more frustrated by this and says, okay, we need to make their slavery more difficult, and let's start killing the future warriors of their community, the future heads of household. Let's kill their sons so they can't grow their families and actually have a strong military presence if they would want to. And so that's what they start doing. As we've looked at the past couple weeks, begin killing the baby boys of the Hebrew families. We can imagine that even in the midst of that, of the tears and the sorrow and the brokenness, still staking their hope on, well, maybe things will change. Oh, there was that guy, Moses. Yeah, he's one of us, and he grew up in Pharaoh's home. Maybe that could lead to something good. Maybe he can kind of shift things around and be an advocate for us. Well, he's gone. Well, maybe if we get like a new Pharaoh in there, maybe there's a regime change, and then that's going to lead to different public policy, and then we're going to be treated a little bit better. Maybe that's what's going to happen. Well, here we come to Exodus 2, starting verse 23. And it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. So that one Pharaoh, he died. We've got a new one that comes in. And here, as their slavery continues, as the difficulty is still a part of everyday life, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Finally, there was nowhere to put their hope besides in God. Finally, there was nowhere else to look to say, this can potentially be our out. I can somehow self-rely. I can somehow be okay because this thing might change. Maybe our circumstances will shift over here. Their last-ditch effort of seeing change through a different Pharaoh fell flat on its face. And so finally, they turn to God. But I wonder what it is for us. I wonder what the situations are, the circumstances are, the areas of suffering and difficulty are for us. And I want to invite us to begin to allow ourselves to feel these things, even now. I'm gonna walk through a list of different things that maybe this is where your heart and your life is or has been. And maybe it's easy to kind of shelve these things, to kind of hide them somehow, keep them in the shadows. Well, God's invitation is for us to give voice to them, as we'll see. Well, where do you feel pain and suffering? Maybe it's in some sort of relational conflict. It's a close friend. Maybe it's in marriage. Maybe it's a parent or a child. And as much as you try going through counseling or seeking wisdom or bringing friends into it or praying through this, it just doesn't seem to change. It feels like continual abandonment from God because things have not become any different. Or maybe it's health issues. Your physical body, you're feeling the ongoing difficulties of a body that is wasting away in this life. And you've longed for, you've pleaded for, you've asked for things to change, and they haven't. And maybe there's no real anticipation of that ever changing in this life. Maybe it's not you, but it's someone else, someone close to you, someone in your family, a child, a parent, a grandparent, a close friend, like someone that is suffering in physical pain, and you just so ache for some sort of remedy, some sort of relenting of the pain. And you long for it, you ache for it, and you plead for it. But continually it feels like abandonment. Maybe it's lingering anxiety in your life. Does it make sense to you why it's there? You're not sure why it continues to find its way into your life and your relationships and your decision making. You want it to be different, you want it to go away, and yet it continues. Or maybe it's depression. It may be okay for a little while, but then it comes looming back and surging back into your life. And people are like, well, why do you feel this way? And you ask yourself, why do I feel this way? I don't know. I don't want to. I want it to be different, but this is where I am. And you long and you ache and you desire for things to be different, and they're not. Maybe it's emotional hurt and pain that you've experienced maybe years in the past. Maybe there's been some form of abuse. You know, someone who is taking advantage of the authority they had in your life and hurt you in devastating ways. Maybe it's not quite to that degree, but it's still layers of pain that you're just beginning to kind of step into and make sense of and be honest about. And it's beginning to plague parts of your life that you just never really thought it would before. You didn't even think it could have that kind of power. I'd imagine that each one of us, if we felt comfortable and had the time, could grab a microphone and share minutes, if not hours, of where the brokenness, the darkness, the difficulty, the pain, the suffering of this life has found its way into the nooks and crannies of our existence. But where is that for you? I think the first question that we have to wrestle with is are we willing, will you be willing to groan before God in that pain? To be honest about that, to name that, and to bring it before the living God, to give voice to the suffering. I think there are at least two primary reasons why we're reluctant to do this. The first is that we simply have forgotten God, or maybe really never known him. Maybe he's one that we've heard stories about, we've been loosely connected to. Maybe he's been kind of the furniture of our exterior world, or kind of, you know, we understand the religion game, we understand the church game, we can play the Christian game, we can do the things. And yet while he has been a part of our exterior world, he's never become a resident inside of our souls. And so we don't know him personally, we don't know him truly or intimately. So I think the first reason we don't groan before God is because we're like, are you even someone there to groan to, like to go to, and who's going to hear me? Is your existence even real? And if it is real, is this the kind of thing that I should go before you with? And I think that's the second reason, primary reason we don't groan before God. And that's because we've forgotten how to groan. Or again, maybe never even learned how to groan before God. And if we're honest, groaning is not like this desirable attribute that we're all looking for in other people. You know, if you're in a dating relationship right now or beginning to pursue one, you're not like, man, how's the groaning in that person's life? And they're like, when difficulty hits, I hope there's like some audible groaning because I really like to respond to that and kind of draw near to that. For those of you who are parents, you have a child. You know, we're experiencing this with our one-year-old right now. He's got kind of the full spectrum of like growling to shrieking, which I think would be like groaning would encompass all of that. You know, we're trying with the, you know, the more and the please, and he's good at that, but he also accompanies a nice growl alongside of that. And I was like, I want more, you know, through his audible groan. That's not a thing we're trying to cultivate in him. We're like, hey, let's use your voice in different kinds of ways. Let's teach you some words. Or in the work environment. You know, you're like, hey, coworker, you know, hey, Bob, you know, if you need anything, just groan. And if we don't come, just groan a little louder. If we still don't come, like, just shriek. Like, if you shriek, surely someone will come to your rescue. Like, we really like to respond to that. That's not something that and this is a really good quality for people. So I think that's one of the reasons that we're we're a little averse to doing this in relationship with God. You know, we think it's unprofessional, it's unseemly, like it's not really something we as humans, or at least adults, should be doing, like to groan. Is that really what God wants us to do? And yet we see here in this text, and in fact a number of other places throughout the Bible, where that's precisely when God begins to respond. That's precisely when he begins to move toward us and to work on our behalf is when we groan. And literally, this word can be translated as shrieking or moaning. Do we ever find ourselves in that position? Do we give vent to, do we give space for, do we give voice to our suffering and our pain to be honest before the living God? This is actually what I'm experiencing. It's not the same thing as grumbling. You know, later in the stories of Exodus, we're going to see the people of God begin to grumble before him. Not the same thing as groaning. You know, if you want to picture like a heart posture, grumbling would be something like we're standing there looking down and we're kind of making semi-understandable words and just kind of grumbling. I mean, how does this describe it? Like, we're grumbling. And we're frustrated. We're like, God, why don't you change things? Like, this is not good enough. I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy. The people you give me in leadership here, they're just like really frustrated. That's grumbling. That is not groaning before God. Rather, the heart posture, instead of standing, would be going before God, whether literally or figuratively, on our knees and looking upward to him and saying, God, do you see this? Like, do you understand what I'm walking through right now? Do you know the nature of my experiences? Do you understand what I'm feeling? Can I name the particulars of what I'm walking through right now? I want to bring it before you because I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I long for things to be different. Please move. Please work. This is the posture of groaning. It's something that we see in the Psalms over and over and over again. We see something the people of God doing when they respond rightly. Going to God and asking, pleading, giving voice to our suffering. So will you allow yourself, will you free yourself? Will you allow the God of grace to free you to groan before him? So again, to revisit the question I asked earlier, what is it that's gnawing at your life right now? What is that area of pain or tension or difficulty that in the quieter moments, before you go to bed, in the middle of the night, when you wake up in the morning, when you're driving in the car, in those quieter moments, what are those things that are gnawing at your life, that you ache to be different, where you feel the fractured existence that we all are trying to navigate and figure out? What is that? Where is that? And will you give voice before God to that pain, to that suffering? He's asking you to. He wants you to. There's an invitation for us to go before God and to name reality, to be honest with where we are. So we must be willing to groan before God. But secondly, we must see how God responds, to understand how has God actually worked in the midst of our groaning as we come before him. And so even now, I invite you to keep at the forefront of mind, at the forefront of your heart and soul, at least one thing where you experience this darkness and this brokenness. And now consider what the text says, and let's unpack a little bit to see how has God acted toward his people. Start again in verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. See, writing in the original Hebrew, it would have been entirely allowed to just put God in there once as a subject, and then have these four verbs follow afterward. And yet, that's not what the author does. God is repeated each of the four times with the verb, which is driving home this point. God is acting. God is on the move. God is the one who is doing things in your life. He's drawing near to the suffering, to the pain, to the brokenness of his people. God sees. God knows. God hears. God remembers his covenant. In fact, he has never forgotten it, but now he is acting according to it. And so as you're allowing yourself to feel the brokenness and feel the darkness in whatever area you feel it right now, know that God sees you. God sees you. I don't know about the rest of you, but I want to be seen in a relationship where I know that I'm going to be loved on the other side of it, where I know rejection is not going to follow. I want to be seen. I want to have that freedom to be fully seen and yet still loved. And I'm telling you, friends, God sees you. He sees the nature of your pain. He sees your story. The things that you don't even fully understand about it, he sees you. But not only that, God knows your experiences. And here, the word knowing, it's not some sort of like, he has an intellectual category for that, and he can articulate the nature of your struggle. No, this is an intimate knowing. It is a knowing from the inside. It is a drawing near that God has so attached himself to his people that he knows personally. And so the nature of your experiences, God knows. He's not estranged from it. He's not the kind of God that sends others to do his bidding. He's not the kind of God that remains distant from the difficult things and is just near when it's a little bit better. No, he knows from the inside. He knows the contours of your hurt. And not only that, God hears your prayers. As you cry out, as you groan before him, God hears you. No matter how many times you have pleaded with him and prayed and asked and things have not gotten better and perhaps they've even gotten worse and you say, God, where are you? Rest assured that God hears your prayers. He has heard every last word that you have uttered. God hears the prayers of his people. And he moves toward the pain and the suffering and the brokenness. And fourthly, God remembers his covenant. And this is not a remembrance of God had forgotten. It's like, oh, good thing the people of God reminded him through praying. It's like, oh, yeah, I actually had some promises that I need to fulfill to these people. No, it's God is about to move. He's about to, now is the time to fulfill the promises of his covenant, to bring about the things he has promised to his people. Now is the time. It is called back to his mind for the purpose of action. And so this is where it becomes difficult for us. You say, well, if God truly sees me and truly knows my experiences and he truly hears my prayers and he's established a covenant with me that I'm a part of, that's marked by love and these promises, then why does the suffering linger? Why does the pain continue? Why have things not changed? Why do they not get better? And this is the third thing that we have to see, that we must walk in accordance to faith with what God has communicated about himself, walking according to his covenant love. See, the Israelites did not have these words on a page. All they had was their suffering, their slavery, and their groaning. They didn't know how God was working behind the scenes. They didn't really see that. They don't have this description of how God sees and knows and hears and is remembering his covenant. He's about to act. They didn't have that. They just felt the continuation of their plight in slavery. And that's often the situation we find ourselves in. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, until you do something to change what's going on? I ache for that. But we do see already in the story of Exodus is God is on the move well before they're groaning before him, raising up Moses as a deliverer, whereas he should have been thrown in the Nile to be killed as a baby boy. Instead, he is delivered through the Nile and raised in Pharaoh's home, receiving education and training, and then he's sent off in order to learn and develop and grow as a leader, to come back and to wait till the time is right for him to operate as the deliverer of God's people. Already, God is on the move. Already, God is working in ways the Israelites had no clue and no awareness of. And I would say the same is true for us. As we're groaning, as we're pleading, as we're longing, God is also on the move. God is also responding to his covenant in your life, though we cannot see the details and the contours of it. We don't know how he's working. We don't know what he's developing. We don't know how he's going to restore and reconcile and redeem. We just must come to him and be honest with him and plead with him and give vent to our our suffering, our pain again and again. So there's another 400-year period later in the history of God's people where I imagine that Israel was feeling much the same way. You know, it was leading up to the coming of Christ. It was a period marked by obscurity and political oppression and a lack of voice and power, much like they were experiencing in Egypt many years before, where they had just an attempt at a temple, but it wasn't anything what it used to be. It didn't have the glory. They didn't have the power or prestige they used to have as the people of God. And they longed for this promised righteous one. They longed for the promised Messiah, this new king, this one who would come and deliver. And we know now that is Jesus, the Lord, the Savior, the one who has come. And so when we look to and understand and recognize that God works according to his covenant, that's where our minds ought to go. That his covenant that began all the way back in Genesis has continued throughout the entirety of Scripture and finds as its culmination, as its climax, the person and work of Jesus. That he took on our groaning. He took on our suffering for us. That even going before the Father, crying out before him and saying, please have this cup pass before me. I don't want to experience this. And the Father saying, no, you will experience this in obedience to me and for the good of many, that they may experience deliverance. They may taste life and joy to be brought in as sons and daughters of God our Father. And as we continue to wrestle with and try to make sense of the brokenness in this life, the darkness in this life, we're told that we're given the Spirit of adoption, who groans for us, who groans on our behalf. And so we don't even know how to articulate our groaning. We don't even know how to give voice to our pain. We have one who is going as an advocate to Jesus, who carries a request to the Father. Again and again and again, we have the Spirit of Christ groaning for us even now. And so the battle for us, where we must plead with God to restore our souls is to walk in accordance with this covenant love, to behold Jesus, to see what he has done, who he is, that indeed through Jesus he sees you, he knows your experiences from the inside, he hears your prayers, and he's established an eternal covenant through his blood with you, that you may be known and loved and find life and joy forever. So I want to take the last few minutes here just of quiet reflection. You know, John and the band's going to come up here in just a minute and play for us and sing toward the end. But I encourage you to name reality. The gospel frees us to be honest about what is there, no matter how broken and dark and difficult it is. And here we're given full permission as the people of God to groan before our Maker, to cry out before our God, to give voice to the pain and the suffering that we often keep so tucked away. So go to him, be honest with him, plead with him. And as you do, behold Jesus, the one who has identified with you to be fully seen, fully known, and still loved, the one who went to the cross and suffered greatly so we may have life. So let me pray for us, and we'll step into this time, and then we'll close up in a little. So Spirit, even now, we ask that you would move in very specific ways throughout this room, throughout the different hearts and minds and souls and experiences and stories, areas of darkness that that we all feel. Give us the freedom to be honest. Give us the freedom, the courage to go before the living God and groan before you, even if it's inaudible, to groan internally, to have a posture that is pleading with you. Give us that freedom. We so desperately need it because we know you move toward the brokenness. You move toward the pain. And you bring deliverance every time. In fact, I want to read, as we begin to pray, I want to read something that someone actually shared with me after last service. It's from Charles Spurgeon. Christ was also chosen out of the people that he might know our wants and sympathize with us, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In all our sorrows, we have his sympathy. temptation, pain, disappointment, weakness, weariness, poverty. He knows them all, for he has felt them all. Remember this, Christian, and let it comfort you. However difficult and painful your road, it is marked by the footsteps of your Savior. And even when you reach the dark valley of the shadow of death and the deep waters of the swelling Jordan, you will find his footprints there. Wherever you go, in every place, he has been our forerunner. Each burden we have to carry has once been laid on the shoulders of Emmanuel. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ, my Lord, suffer? And shall I repine? Take courage. Royal feet have left a blood-red track upon the road and consecrated the thorny path forever. So let's take a few minutes and just reflect on who Christ is in the midst of our pain and suffering.